My father's side of his family is quite a big family. My dad had 11 brothers and sisters, so it was quite a big family growing up. And in my dad's family, how should I put this? And we'll probably cut this from the tape so he never hears it. But in my dad's family, there are quite a few characters, shall we say. And maybe you're from a family too, and when you turn up at weddings and different family events at Christmas time, there are always these characters within your family that they're family, but nobody really wants to sit next to them because they're a bit strange, a bit out there, a bit weird. Hillary and I found this out whenever we invited our families to our wedding, and there were these characters that turned up that I had never seen before and hadn't seen for years, and they were so strange, it was unbelievable. But yet they were still our family, and they were still part of the family. And do you know, I think sometimes in our lives as Christians, we treat the Holy Spirit like some distant relative that's a wee bit strange, that we don't really want to have any close interaction with, and we relegate the person of the Holy Spirit to the fringes of our lives and the fringes of our churches, and he ends up being just this character or this person that we don't really know that much about, but we know we're feeling a bit uncomfortable as we talk about him. And I believe through the church at this moment in time, globally, that the Lord is really awakening the heart of the church for the person of the Holy Spirit again. I really believe that. Right across the denominational divides, in different countries, in different places, different age groups, we're really starting again to discover the person of the Holy Spirit, and it's absolutely amazing, and that's really encouraging and really exciting. But do you know, there's something that comes with that. There's also a determination and a hard attitude that we must have to actually understand who the Holy Spirit is, to get to know him as a person, and to have our minds shaped by the Word of God when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Because one thing that can happen is we can be misinformed as to who he is. We can learn something that's not actually true of him as a person, and we can go way, way out there, and it's not where God wants us to be. When we think of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the supernatural stuff and the encounters we heard about this morning, we can go into different camps and different extremes. And within this church tonight, there will be these different camps. You can have people who say, yeah, it's about time we talked about the Holy Spirit. Do you know, we need to get into all of this. And they kind of get a wee bit strange, those types of people, and kind of go, let's go. And they get worked up, and their motto is kind of stuff like, when God shows up, weird things happen. They love that. They really love that. And they're saying to us, let's really go for this. Then you have other people who say, do you know, I'm perfectly fine the way things are. I don't see the point of all this stuff. This stuff is not really even necessary to my Christian experience. Then you have others who feel absolutely terrified when even we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, because they've had bad experiences in churches that said this is the Spirit's work, and actually it wasn't the Spirit's work at all. And you can go into these different camps. And then the last group, you can have eager learners who want to know more and genuinely walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And I hope that's the attitude we come with tonight. And I want to allay your fears and just say, you know, this isn't about us getting strange or about us getting wacky or making you feel uncomfortable. I don't want that at all for any of us. But what I do want is for us to learn to walk in the fullness of all that God has for us, every single one of us. Every person in here, God wants you to walk in the fullness of who he is in the way that he wants you to walk, who he has called us to be, and have an awareness of him and a dependence on him that actually becomes a part of our daily lives and our daily experiences. Because do you know what? The alternative without the guidance, the comfort, the empowerment, the leading of the Holy Spirit is no Christian life to be living. That is not the fullness for which God has called us to be a part of the church. I just want you to go with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm going to read from the Old Testament a story there, not even a story, just a few verses from 1 Samuel 4, verse 10. And there was this occasion whenever the people of God were camped against the Philistines, which is a regular occurrence because they were the army who, or the nation that was always against the Israelites. giving them a really hard time. And there was a fight and a battle that took place. And the Israelites were kind of being defeated. Things weren't going so well. Lots of people were dying. And they resorted to a method that they should have never resorted to. And that was to bring the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant. It was kept within the place where God was worshipped. And they brought that Ark in onto the battlefield. And it was like a sign that God is going to win us the war. But it all went terribly wrong. Let me read there from 1 Samuel 4, verse 10. It says, "So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, who was the priest at that time, Hophni and Phinehas, died." So this occasion in Israel's history where there was a battle that took place, and they took the Ark of God onto the battlefield, but the Philistines overthrew the Israelites, defeated the people of God, and took the Ark for themselves. And when Eli was the prophet at that time, when he had heard that his two sons were killed, it was devastating news. He was sitting at the entrance of the city at that time. The people came and told him, "This is what has happened this day." But do you know what was even greater shock to Eli as the priest of God? The fact that the Ark, the presence, the person of God had been taken. And at that moment, when he heard that that had happened, he fell off the wall and he actually died in that instance. Such was this awful report that not only had his son died, but the presence of God had gone because they had taken the Ark into battle. Even at that time also, there was a lady who gave birth and she called her son this name that was like this. This was going to be a memoir to the event that had happened. And she called her son that was born Ichabod. And that literally meant the glory of the Lord has departed. And that was the name that she gave her son because it was such a significant day when the glory of God had left Israel. And that was the despair of the people of that time. So I want you just to hold that in your mind, the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant taken, and everyone was in absolute dire straits because this had happened. People were devastated. And then would you go over, if you would, just on a bit in Scripture, to 2 Chronicles 5:11. Please, we'll go to a different story on another occasion. And this was an occasion when David's son Solomon built a temple for the Lord to dwell permanently amongst his people. 2 Chronicles 5:11. And what's happening here is that the temple that Solomon has built for God to dwell in is being dedicated. So they're praying and they're singing and they're doing all the things that you do to dedicate a building in the name of the Lord. And we're going to read a bit of that now. 2 Chronicles 5 verse 11. And it says, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and kin, men arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And it says, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. An occasion when they were meeting at the temple, they were praying and consecrating the temple to the Lord, and this thing happens where God's presence in visible form in a cloud comes down and comes into that temple in that moment, and the priests who are there, the 120, they can't even stay in that place. They have to remove themselves because the cloud is so heavy and so deep. And then what happens is Solomon blesses the people who are there. He prays a prayer of dedication. You'll read that in the following couple of chapters. And then we read in 2 Chronicles 7:1. Just flick over there. We'll just read a few verses. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. And it says, "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his steadfast love endures forever." What's the point of me sharing those stories? Well, in the Old Testament, the dwelling of God, the place where God was so, so central. The people were devastated when the ark was taken. And when the glory of the Lord came down here in Solomon's temple, the temple would forever be a symbol of the presence of God amongst his people. That's why there was such an emphasis on the temple worship. That's why when Jesus came and he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up," even when he was talking about himself. But the very thought of the temple of the Lord being destroyed was shivers down their spines, because in their minds, this was the most awful thing that could happen, the presence of the Lord not being where God dwelt. See, the presence of God and the person of God was massively important to Old Testament Israel. It was massively, it was central, it was everything about their life and their dependency. Everything revolved around where God was. And when I read those stories, it's inspiring. It's exciting. It fills me with awe when I think of that day when Solomon and those who played the trumpets and the cymbals were there. They sang those songs and the presence of God came down in visible form and inhabited the temple where the ministers couldn't even minister there because it was so awesome. But how does that relate to us now? And this is what I want to communicate to you. In 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul is speaking, let me just read it to you and hear the weight of these words. With that background of the temple, of the significance of the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the person of God dwelling in that place, listen to these words that Paul uses when talking to the church at Corinth. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God in your body." Feel the weight of those words with that temple idea with the backdrop. The awesome day where God dwelt among his people, the significance of the temple. Then Paul turned around to ordinary church people, a fledgling church at Corinth, and he says, "Do you not know that you, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And we know that the Holy Spirit is no less God than God the Father or God the Son. He is God himself. And Paul is saying, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" No longer Old Testament Israel with its temple and with the Ark of the Covenant, but actually the Holy Spirit lives in you as a Christian. Now we haven't really even scratched the surface of what that means for us to live that out. We take that so much for granted. We hear that those words and those phrases time and time again, but I want to reinforce them tonight. And I want to ask you, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? See, in Corinth, the immediate context for them was that the people were living in sin. They were living in a way that wasn't adding up with the truth of what he had just said. When he says to them, "Do you not know that you're temples of the Holy Spirit?" He was putting that in contrast to how they were living their lives, because they weren't living that out. And I would put it in our context to you. Does your life look like you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And I'm not just talking about behavior. I'm not just talking about the things that you should do and the things that you shouldn't do. But I'm talking about the confidence that you walk with, because you are actually a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the power in the witness and the words that you share. I'm talking about, yes, also the lives that we lead. Do they match up with the truth of that incredible verse? Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? See, this stuff is, in the New Testament, it's actually an assumed reality for those New Testament believers. It's not, do you not know that one day you could be this? Or do you not know that if you do all these things, then you will have this? It's actually an assumed thing for all of them. It's like, do you not know this is already a reality in your life? We need to get that in our hearts and live that out. See, because if we catch that, if we catch something of the truth of that and live that out, it would be absolutely revolutionary to how we interact with the world around us. It would change everything if we realize that where we go, we carry God with us. God goes with us because he lives in us. It would change everything. See, walking in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, life in the Spirit, all those things should be a reality for the New Testament believer. This is the reality of who we are. In fact, I would go so far as to say that you have to try really hard to come up with a version of Christianity that doesn't include the working of the Holy Spirit. I would go as far as to say that you would have to try really hard. You would have to twist lots of scripture. You would have to pull lots of scripture out if you were to describe a Christianity without the Spirit. Because in the New Testament, the Spirit is an assumed thing for the believer and for those who believe in Jesus. And I just want to bring us some really practical points, how we can walk in the fullness of this or walk in the truth of this. And if you're taking notes, then these are going to be really quick headings. First of all, I would like to say, you know the Holy Spirit better than you realize. Whether you're from a background that taught against the Holy Spirit, whether you've been in a Pentecostal church all your life, whether you've never had a dramatic experience in the Spirit, I want to say to you that you know the Holy Spirit much better than you realize. Let me explain how I mean that. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us that we are children of God. So whether or not you've had a dramatic experience in the Spirit or not, you know that you're a Christian tonight because the Holy Spirit's work in your life, because he has done something in you to confirm to you that you're actually a believer. Without the work of the Spirit in your life, you could not know that. You could not even know that truth. The Holy Spirit led you to the truth that without Jesus, you were a sinner lost in this world. That was a work of the Holy Spirit already. So the reason that you came to faith in Jesus was because the Holy Spirit began to draw you and began to lead you. Because we're told in Scripture that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but he made us alive. So you know the Holy Spirit better than you realize. He has already come alongside you to help you in your times of difficulty, pain, and anguish. Every single person in here, I'm sure, if you're a believer tonight, you could say with assurance that when you walked through those really difficult valleys in your life, that you felt a peace and a comfort and someone who guided you through those times. Let me tell you who that was. That was the Holy Spirit, because that's his role in the lives of believers. He has already shown you the truth in the Word of God. Whether you're a young Christian, old Christian, on the road a short time, long time, I can guarantee, even standing up here tonight, there have been times when every single person in here has lifted the Bible, read a verse, and it has leapt out at them and changed their lives. Such as, even in a simple way, well, that was the Holy Spirit. That was the work of the Spirit in your life. He has been actively involved in your life even before you came to know Jesus. Sometimes we have this idea that the Holy Spirit is some distant reality that we need to spend years and years and years in our Christian lives before we ever get to meet him or ever get to talk to him or do anything. But actually, we know him much better than we realize because he has already been active in our lives. In fact, he's even active right now. Even the stumbling words that I'm bringing tonight and reading scripture and all of that stuff, well, the Holy Spirit will make real to you what you need tonight, so that you can live in the fullness of God, because that's what he does. You know him better than you realize. See, some traditions in the church want to convince us and want to put forward an argument that the Spirit doesn't work in certain ways anymore. That's what they want to say sometimes because of their misguided notions about certain parts of Scripture. But without the Holy Spirit, nothing would be happening in terms of God extending his kingdom in this world. In fact, the Holy Spirit is that agency, that person who brings about change all around. Arab world missions wouldn't be happening tonight if the Holy Spirit wasn't actively involved in what's going on there. The Holy Spirit is over everything. And do you know the ironic thing is that even those people who say the Holy Spirit doesn't work in that way anymore, that way, in their preaching, they're still seeing people come to faith because the Holy Spirit is working through them and bringing about salvation. So the Holy Spirit is working and you know him better than you realize. Secondly, and this is a key one for some people in here tonight, the Holy Spirit is there to do us good. Let me just say that again. The Holy Spirit is there to do us good. He will never bring you harm. He will never hurt you. He will never confuse you. He will never lead you down a path that brings you destruction. He is always there to do you good. And some people in here have felt afraid of the Holy Spirit, afraid to open your life up to him because of maybe some things that you've seen. But just let me confirm to you tonight that the Holy Spirit will never do us harm. He will always want to bring about good in our lives. Remember those words that Jesus says to his disciples before he went to the cross. It's better for you that I go, because if I go, the Holy Spirit can come. And if Jesus says something is better for us than him physically being there, then it's better for us. And that's what he said. He would never send anything harmful into our path. In fact, Jesus talks about if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Spirit, give the Spirit to them that ask? So we know how to give good gifts as fathers. How much more then does God know how to give us good gifts? And how much more will he give us the Holy Spirit? He would never give us anything that did us harm. The Holy Spirit is there to do us good. He's for our betterment. He wants us to walk in more of the fullness of who he is. And the Holy Spirit has got the blame for a lot of things over the years. He has been tagged on to stuff that was strange and damaging and confusing and hurtful and brought division and divisiveness. And people have said, oh, that was the Spirit. That's just what he does. But there's been a lot of things that have happened that weren't the Spirit at all. They were just people being strange, getting carried away and doing more harm. So be careful what it is that you put the phrase after that this is the Holy Spirit's work, because quite often it's not. And that can be really damaging and really confusing for a lot of people. So that's important for us to know. The Holy Spirit does not come to cause division. People may disagree about the working of the Spirit in today or for today, but the Holy Spirit does not in himself cause division. The Holy Spirit does not want to cause confusion. The Holy Spirit does not want to cause hurt or damage people. The Holy Spirit isn't into splitting churches. The Holy Spirit is not into those things. He is all about unity of his church, empowering his church, love, the fruit of the Spirit. If you just measure things that happen by the fruit of the Spirit, it'll give you a good indicator whether it's the Spirit or not. Those love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, all those wonderful fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you want to look for a measuring stick of how we see things, are they God or are they not, then put the fruit of the Spirit up next to them and see if they line up. See, the Holy Spirit will not cause people to lose control. Corinthians 14:32 talks about the Spirit of the prophet being subject to the prophet. The Holy Spirit will never push us or make us do things that we're not comfortable doing. And sometimes people have that idea that he does, but he doesn't do that. See, the Holy Spirit was the one who authored Scripture. And in Scripture we have in Corinthians instructions about order and decency. And they're there for a reason. And the Holy Spirit was the one who put them there. So we need to be able to walk in this in the right way so that it's not damaging and it's not confusion, but it is walking in the fullness of who he is. He'll not force or manipulate. He'll not lead people into sin, and he'll never do anything that contradicts his own word. That's key. He was the one who authored Scripture, so he will never do anything that contradicts what he has already said himself. And I know that's heavy and difficult, but I believe this stuff. I want to see the working of the Spirit in our midst today. And I know that he wants to move today. But I do not want us to do things that are dishonoring to who he is. I want us to walk in the fullness of all that God has for us. But it will be in accordance with what he has already said. So he is there to do you good. So there is no need to fear him. No need to be afraid. Next point. He is for every day. He is not just for the special occasions or the Sunday services or the midweek Bible study. He is for every day, your ordinary, everyday lives. See, sometimes we have this idea that he only shows up at really, like, when all the band are in full form, and do you know that everyone in the church are all really up for the service, and do you know those are the only times that the Spirit moves? But that's not true at all. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved every day, all the time, for everything. He is interested in being a part of your life, in the mundane as well as the dramatic. See, he's there to help you read your Bible. When young and old, when you get up tomorrow and you do your devotions or your word for today or whatever it is that you do, the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate what's on that page to give you strength for that day. Something really simple like that. He's there to help you with your prayer life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many people struggle with their prayer life? Lots of us. Lots of us feel that we're not praying as much as we should in the right way. Well, the Holy Spirit's there to help us with that, to encourage us and inspire us. He's to help you be a good father to your kids. He's to help you play better when you get home from work so that you're not grumpy and saying away and do your own thing. I'm not at that stage with Zoe yet. I'm still like, yeah, it's amazing. Do you know? But he's there to help us be better dads, to be more considerate, to be more understanding. He's there to help us be better mothers or better wives or better husbands. Or do you know, the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in all of that. Sometimes we relegate him to only the really dramatic stuff, but actually this other stuff is so important and so, so real. He's there to help you with your job. He's there to help you when you go into work tomorrow to do it to the best of your ability in a way that glorifies God. Maybe you've never heard that before. The Holy Spirit, God himself, wants to help you do your job better when you go into work. See, he's for every day, not just one-offs. And there's a promise for all of us here tonight that there are more encounters with him. Ephesians 5:18, you've heard Alistair talk about this a lot over the last few weeks and even myself. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for therein is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And we know that Greek phrase there, you've heard it so much, be being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time thing that happened 30 years ago and that was just it and that was great. Actually, we're instructed in Scripture to be being filled with the Spirit, a regular thing where we come to him, we open our lives up to him and we ask him, fill me again, fill me afresh. That's why we use that when we pray here, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. See, the encounters with the Spirit after conversion are meant to be a regular thing. It mightn't always be dramatic. It might just be an inner sense of peace or belonging or whatever you need at that time. But they're available for us all. And all it takes is for us to be open to him, to just say, God, just come and meet me where I am. Fill me afresh. Let me walk in the fullness of who you are. See, it's a promise for us and it's a command for us. See, we must decrease and he wants to increase in our lives. That's what he wants to do. See, when Paul says these words in Ephesians 5:18 and he uses this term about don't be drunk with wine, people don't get drunk by accident. They make an intentional decision to take more and more alcohol so that they get to the stage where they are actually drunk and out of control, and that leads to debauchery. And Paul uses that as an example as to how we are to go after the filling of the Spirit. It's a decision that we make. David used the phrase this morning. It's a disposition we have. And this disposition of open hands and humility where we say, God, please come and fill me afresh. That's the disposition that we should have. It's not a passive thing where we just say, oh, well, God will do what he wants to do and so be it. It's actually an intentional thing where we make order our lives around being filled with more of God. See, and that's a promise to us as believers. I think that's exciting for us that we get to encounter the Holy Spirit more and more over the course of our lives. And it's just not just a one-time thing that happened years before, but it can be a fresh, regular thing. See, he wants that to happen. He wants to do that. And all we need to do is be open to him. We don't need to force him. We don't need to beg him. We just need to be open, humility, and ask him. Because Jesus said himself, didn't he, that quoted it earlier, that how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So it's not like he doesn't want to do it. He wants to do it. It's about us being open to it. So there's promise for more encounters. And I would encourage you, this next point, relate to him as a person. He is not a force. He is not, it's not the Star Wars thing, use the force. Do you know, it's not like that. He is a person. So he can be grieved when we do things that are unpleasing to him. He can be like that dove, that sensitive picture that we have in Jesus' baptism. He can be grieved by the life that we're living. So we need to be careful with that. But he is a person, and he wants to interact with us as people. So we're all different, and we have all different personalities. So he relates to us on the way that we will understand. So it'll be different for everybody. There was such a difference of testimony this morning even. Did you notice that? Everyone's experience, how God had moved through them, spoken to them, was all so different. And in this room, it would be even more varied. But he moves on us as individuals. And this last point, really quickly. Everyone in here, as Christians, have been given gifts of the Holy Spirit that are for the edification of the body of Christ. Every single person in here. And I know that from Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks about the church, everybody having a gift. It will not all be the same gift, and that's great. It'll not all look the same, but every single person has a gift of the Holy Spirit in them right now, whether you realize it or not, whether you realize what it is or not. And I would say to you, uncover what that is, because the body of Christ needs edified more and more. We need you to rise up into your place, take your place, contribute what it is, what your gifting is. Because I would love to see us flourishing more and more as a church in the gifts of the Spirit, in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Some people might be words of prophecy, might be words of knowledge, might be words of wisdom, but it might be working of miracles. It might be gifts of healing. And boy, do we need that in the church today. I would defy anyone who would say that we don't need that stuff anymore. We need that stuff today. So please take this stuff seriously. Take it to heart. Everyone has been given a gift to build up the church, the body of Christ. And again, read those passages for yourselves, because I could stand up here all night and say there have been abuses in these things, and there have. People have done some of this stuff in totally the wrong way, and it has put lots of people off. But read 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and make sure you don't miss out that chapter 13 in the middle, because that joins it together, that attitude of love towards one another. But God wants us to walk in that stuff. He wants that to be a regular occurrence here. And I see that more and more in this church, and it's been lovely to see, even the years that I've been here, 7 years I've been here. It feels like it's gone by in a couple of weeks. It's been brilliant. But over those years, I have seen different people rising up into the gifts that God has given them. Even Beth this morning, that ministry of encouragement. From when I first came here, Beth was definitely not where she is now. God has brought her out of herself and caused her to walk in that stuff. We need more of us to be doing that in this place. So take that to heart. Everyone has been given a gift. And it's not about your performance. It's not about you begging for you to have it. But when you become part of the church, when the Spirit indwells you, automatically he distributes those gifts into your life. So step up and step into it. Do you know, my life has totally been changed and touched in so many ways over the years by people being faithful to the gift God had given them. I've shared it with you before, but I want to share it again just as we bring this to a close. When Hillary and I left our last church, we were in a really difficult stage of ministry and where we were going to go next. And we were so hurt and so wounded, would be the best way to put it. And I didn't even want to go to church at all, because I thought everything I've known and the direction that I was going in is just totally up in the air. And we walked into a church about 4 months into this dark season that we were in. Hillary was saying, we need to go to church. And we did go to church. We went over to a church over in East Belfast. And I walked into the back of the church and didn't really feel anything, didn't really want to be there. But some older lady, just walked right up the aisle. I'd never been in the church before, never seen her. And I knew, do you know when you see somebody coming and you just know they're going to come over to me, especially when you're not feeling great and you don't want them to come over, but they do. But she came over and she sat down and she used phrases and words and described perfectly the season that we had just walked through and the situation as it had just happened. She described how I was feeling. She described who had wronged us. It was unbelievable. Like, it was totally unbelievable. I sat and cried, and it's just one of those moments, do you know, that just really, you just know God is speaking to you. But it was because of her faithfulness to the gift that God had given her that actually gave me the kick, or I don't know how to best describe it, but I went out of that church a totally different person with a totally different mindset, and God was able then to move us into the next season, because I would have wallowed in that for ages if in my natural self. But that gift of the Spirit in operation in the right way, in a lovely way, in a gentle way, that she just sat right beside me, just spoke it and said, "See you later." But it was that word. That was really what it was like. But it was that word that really ministered to us and took us out of a real dark place. So no one will ever tell me that we don't need this in the church today. No one will ever say to me, "Oh, you don't really need that. We just need to get on with doing the program and it'll all be all right." We need this stuff because there's more people in our church who really need God to speak into their situation. And if we could be the body to one another and operate in the gifts that God has given us, who knows what could happen? Do you know, our desire as a leadership is to see us walk in this stuff in a greater capacity. And hopefully you've heard my heart tonight. It's not about whipping something up or let's get strange or, do you know, let's go back to 40 years ago when God moved that way. It's not that at all. It's just about us being honest with who we are, who God is, and just asking him for more of himself. Because I don't think we do fully grasp the fact that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want you to remember. And that's what I want you to say to yourself. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you from God, and he's for every day. He wants to move in our lives and he wants to flow through our lives. Amen? Sorry, that was definitely longer than what I expected, but if it causes some of us to walk in more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then it's all right. Let me just pray and then we're going to have some tea and coffee together. Lord, I thank you for the truth, the incredible truth that we as, Lord, just ordinary people, we have your presence and your person within us. Lord, it just blows our minds, Lord. It's hard to even grasp the truth of that and the reality of that, Lord. But your word says it, Lord, so we believe it, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, Lord, who you've placed in us. And I pray, Lord, that we all, as individuals and collectively as a church, we would learn to live in the fullness of who you are and what you want to do. Lord, just minister to us as individuals in this regard. Lord, help us walk with you closely so we can sense your leading. Lord, not the frameworks that other people would seek to put on us, Lord, but just as individuals, help us walk in humility, dependence, and an openness, an open disposition to who you are and what you want to do in our lives. Lord, we just want to honor you, we want to live for you, and we want to experience that abundant life that you've promised to bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.